Morning, church. How are we doing? Oh, it is so good to see you here. Thank you for the special shout outs. As always, we just want to slow down and welcome Park Collective. I love you there. You know me. If you haven't met me, I am the location pastor at Park Collective. But if we could, Park Collective, if you would join us, could we just bow our heads and pray real quick? Father God, we come before you, Lord, just in awe of your goodness. We thank you for the breath in our lungs. We thank you that you have granted us another day, Lord. Lord, I pray that your presence will be felt in this room and for everyone that hears this message, Lord. Father, apart from you, we can do nothing. There can be no life change. There can be no transformation, Lord. There can be no fruit that is eternal unless you are involved in it, unless you are the source, Lord. And so I just pray that in your mighty name, Jesus. And the church said, amen. Amen. Well, we are one day closer to Christmas, so Merry Christmas. And we have at my home two littles, as many of you might know, but we have a 4- and a 2-year-old. And man, that like really adds, that shifts the dynamic. Like once you get littles, like it starts getting really excited. I'm here to tell you having a 4- and 2-year-old is wild. And I know many of you have experienced that, but I'll be 46 this month. And like, what was I thinking? I mean, genuinely, sometimes I ask that, but I love my kids and they could not be any more different. I mean, they really couldn't. I have a boy named Jedediah. We call Jed. He's 4. He's like very kind and he's eager to please. And I have a picture of him we'll show. And this is us taking him to his first football practice. And yes, in the South, we start him young. And on the way to his first football practice, he's in the car with me and his mom, and he goes, do you think the football team's going to be ready for how fast I'm going to be? He goes, because I'm pretty fast. And for some reason, when he talks about his speed, he talks like that. He gets really intense, and his mannerisms change. But I also have a little girl named Israel Rose, and we call her Izzy. And she is strong-willed. She is aggressive. She is tough. I got a picture of her. And if a picture could encapsulate a character or a personality, this is it. She's also very independent. Everything is I do it. My oldest is feed me, clothe me, like, he won't do anything for himself. I'm like trying to teach him that he needs to do it on his own. I'm trying to teach her to accept help. But one of the things that we love as parents, me and my wife, is when our kids' choices and desires align with our choices and desires for them. Now, for a 4- and 2-year-old, that's having respect for adults. That's having good manners. That's choosing to share. That's choosing to love. And when they do those things, man, we get excited as parents. Like, we want to foster those things. We want to help them to get to where that would take them in life. And I would say that's infinitely more true for our Father in heaven when we come to him in prayer. And I believe if I were to ask the church, like, do you believe in the power of prayer? You would see hands up all over the room. But I also think if I asked, do you wish your prayer life looked different or you prayed more, you would also see hands up all over the room. And so why don't we pray? I think the first reason is because we misunderstand who God is. That our God desires to give what is good. In fact, he can only give what is good. Anything truly good that we've ever received comes from the Father. He can do no wrong. He cannot do bad. He cannot sin. And so we need to understand this about our Father because we go through a life that can be hard, right? We've all experienced suffering, trials, and loss. But our God is good. And we just sang that song. He is good. I'm not going to sing it because it would be horrendous. But he is good. He is good. And we need to understand this about our God as we go through this world. And in Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, it says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask?" Our Father gives good gifts to those who ask. God works all things for good for those that love him. The God we serve is the one true God who created the universe, who breathed the stars into existence and knows them by name. He's the God who parted the Red Sea. He's the God who flooded the world. He's the God who raised Lazarus from the dead. He is this mighty, holy, righteous, just God. And that same being came down in the person of Jesus and walked patiently with Thomas as he doubted the resurrection and the deity of Christ. He loved Peter through denying him three times. He forgave Paul for the murder and persecution of his church and used them to advance his kingdom. Our God is a good God. Now, I think we would all agree, like, it's hard to talk to someone who doesn't understand what we're going through. Like, if you have marriage problems and you talk to someone who's never been married, you're like, they don't get it. If you talk to someone about problems with your kids and they've never had kids, we don't think they understand. What we need to understand about our God is he understands what we're going through. In Hebrews 4:15 through 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We serve a God who knows exactly what we're going through. That the God we serve sent down his son to be the final high priest and the final sacrifice, that knows what it's like to be tempted, but was without sin. Our God knows us better than our best friend, better than our spouse. God knows us better than we know ourselves. This is the God that we serve, church. And I think another reason why we don't pray is that we misunderstand prayer. I mean, and I get it. It feels like sometimes our words bounce off the ceiling. Some prayers are answered immediately. Some prayers take decades. Some prayers aren't answered in the way we think they should be answered. We still experience loss and suffering. But once we start to understand who God is, that he is good, he can only do good, he can do no wrong, he cannot sin, then we can start to understand what prayer is. And the first thing I want us to get is that prayer is a privilege. Prayer might be the greatest privilege that we have as believers, that we have a privilege to go to the Creator with our needs, that we can go to the Creator and he knows our thoughts. He knows the words on our tongue before they are formed, that this personal God we can go is a privilege, and that we can take our needs to him is even a greater privilege. And I think the greatest privilege is when we get to pray for others. I think when you think of the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and the other is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if I love my neighbor like myself, I want people praying for me. I need to pray for them. And when we pray for others, you might have heard this term, it's intercessory prayer, the act of praying on behalf of others, or from the word intercede, to intervene between parties, to reconcile differences. But the most simplest way you could say it is, I'm praying to God on your behalf. I really like that. I'm praying to God on your behalf. Take a look with me at Exodus 32. We're going to be in verses 9 and 12. And what's going on here is Moses is on Mount Sinai. He's on the top of Mount Sinai with God. God has given him the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites are at the bottom of the mountain. But God sees their actions at the bottom of the mountain and that they've really given themselves over to corruption. They've made this golden calf. They're worshiping it. I mean, they're wilding out. And this is what the Lord says to Moses in verse 9. "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountain, in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Moses goes on to bring up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the promises made to them. And in verse 14, it says, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. This is the privilege, church, that we can intercede on someone else's behalf, that God chooses to partner with us to carry out his will. Now, was Moses happy with the Israelites? No, he was not. He goes down the mountain. He smashes the two tablets, stone tablets, not iPads. He grinds up the golden calf into a fine powder, mixes it with water, makes them drink it all. Judgment was passed that day, but not destruction. Now, did that stop Moses from praying for the Israelites? I mean, I think we need to slow down here, church. He wasn't happy with their decisions. He wasn't happy with their beliefs. He wasn't happy with their actions. But Moses interceded on their behalf before God. I think we should stop talking about people and start praying for them. I think we should stop talking about people at church and start praying for them. I think we should stop talking about people at work and start praying for them. I think we should stop talking about people in our neighborhood and start praying for them. I think we should stop talking about people on the other side of the aisle and start praying for them. What if instead of raining down judgment on them, we started lifting them up in prayer, church? In Psalms 106:23, in reference to the story we just read, it goes, so he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. I love that phrase, stood in the breach. Moses stood in the weak spot of the wall. He stood in the gap. He stood in the blind spot of other people's lives. The church, are we willing to stand in the breach between God and someone behind and talk to God on their behalf? Are we a church? Are we believers that are willing to do that? Because we should be. How do you like that for a teaching moment? You should. Next one is prayer is powerful. This can change the trajectory of an individual's life. It can change the trajectory of a whole family. It can change generations to come. And prayer is only powerful because we serve a powerful God. It is by God's power through the obedience of prayer that he so often carries out his will. And I want to share with you what God is up to in this church and within his family from people here. So my first one, My routine health exam came back with a precancerous area. I was flooded with fear and anxiety. Many friends were praying with me that the diagnosis was wrong. I had a follow-up exam with a special dye to pinpoint the area, and the test came back completely clean. Prayer is powerful, church. Prayer is powerful. Another person wrote, our marriage was in a place of bad habits and numbness, escape from the truth and each other. It was actively growing apart. We needed a miracle for us and for our kids. God saw us and responded slowly, gently, and graciously. Each time we hit the bottom, which was often, we landed in a net of the faithful prayers of the body of Christ. Because of their prayers, we were covered, protected, and interceded for daily. Our deep wounds were sanctified, made holy by God's active presence. He led us forward into newness. He breathed life, healing, and revelation into our marriage. No matter where you might be in the pit, there is hope, light, and a good God who takes pleasure in creating beauty from ashes. Church, prayer is powerful. It is by God's power through obedient prayer that there can be physical healing, church, that marriages can be healed and made whole again. I have one more. I grew up in a household where my dad was a member of the Hell's Angels, which meant I was raised in and around the biker gang. My dad told me I was put on this earth for evil, and that was the only thing I was good for, was to carry that evil out. I struggled with drugs and alcohol my whole life. I finally went to a Christian rehab, and the only reason I went was to prove that God wasn't real. I attended a recovery Bible study through the Heights Church and had men praying for me. And 3 months later, I gave my life to Jesus. Yeah, that's worth celebrating. God has been so gracious to me, my family, since I've come to have Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've had 2 younger sisters, a niece, and an uncle all accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. By God's power through prayer, families can be changed. This changes the trajectory of this whole family's life for what I believe will be generations to come. And this last one is very, very special to me. Pastor Bob and I, several years ago, got to be a part of these Bible studies. And at the end of the Bible study, you get prayer requests. And so we go around and we get to this young man. His name's Lance. I have permission to share this. And we go, Lance, how can we pray for you? And he, with very colorful language, would express his disapproval of us praying for him. And we would very sincerely and lovingly just smile and say, we're going to pray for you anyway. And he would get so mad. And me and Bob just thought it was the funniest thing ever. And 3 months later, he gave his life to Jesus. You want to understand who our God is? The God we love loves the lost. Lance didn't want prayer. He wanted to prove God didn't exist. He didn't want to have anything to do with them. He fought it with every fiber of his body. And God revealed himself to him. And now I get to see Lance share the gospel with not only the whole recovery community up here, but having huge impacts in the valley. I mean, God is putting him within churches and rehab facilities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And this can only be done by the grace of God. Prayer is powerful, church. Third one, prayer is practical. Prayer is practical, church. First of all, prayer honors God as our source, and it honors God as our resource. Prayer is practical because it acknowledges where God is, and it acknowledges where we are. And we're not on the management team. We're not making the decisions, church. But prayer is not only practical because we know of our position in His, there's also practical ways to pray. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten text messages randomly or rhythms from other people, but in the morning, hey, I'm praying for you and your family. Several years ago, I started asking God in my quiet time to put names on my heart. And I would start to lift those families up in prayer. I would lift their businesses up in prayer. I pray blessings over their children, over their home, over their areas of responsibility. And then right before I would leave that day to go to work, I would send them a text and let them know I'm praying for them. I see people in this room that I get texts from that say, I'm praying for you. That's what I believe the unity of the body of Christ is. How many of us have been in a conversation with someone and go, hey, I'm going to pray for you, and do-do-do, going about our day, and we never pray for them? I mean, guilty as charged. What if practically, when we thought a prayer, we stopped and prayed? Doesn't matter if we're at the grocery store. It doesn't matter if we're at the bank. It doesn't matter if we're out in the lobby. If we say we're going to pray for someone, we can practically just stop and start praying. What do our prayer lives look like, church? I mean, if we go back to the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. What do our prayer lives look like? Like, we might need to do a prayer inventory. How often do I pray for me? And how often do I pray for others? How often do I pray for what I want? How often do I pray for what God wants? How often do I pray for those I love? How often do I pray for those I don't get along with so well? In our prayers, are we praying to be blessed or are we praying to be a blessing, church? If we laid all our prayers out on the floor, what would it look like? Prayer for others and prayers for ourselves. I remember I got to do this mission trip to Honduras in church. I was a baby Christian. I had been saved for about 3 months, and we were going to go to this orphanage, and you go visit these very famous landfills where people live on the landfills and they live around them. And we were going to go give them food and share the gospel. And, you know, this is a big step for me. So we're there, we're doing it. And the guy who ran the orphanage comes to me and he goes, hey, I disciple these 7 men in this Honduras prison. He was like, would you like to go with me? And I'm telling you, church, I didn't skip a beat. I said, absolutely not. This is exactly what I said to him. And he laughed like y'all just did. And he goes, okay. And so went on about the day. And I just kept feeling that prompt, whatever words you want to use, prompting, drawing, push. And I was like, I think I'm supposed to go. And so right before bed, I go to him and I go, hey, I think I'm supposed to go with you. And he was like, perfect. We leave at 7 a.m. It's a 2-hour drive. So we're in the car for about 10 minutes. And I've never been to Honduras prison or anything like that. And I'm like, I'm excited. I'm like, what are we going to do there? And he was like, oh, I'm going to have you share your testimony. I go, what are we doing? I didn't say another word for 2 hours. The only thing I did was pray. In church, if you think about it, it was the only practical thing I could do. I was in a foreign country with a foreign language. I had never publicly spoke anywhere. I had no training. I was so out of my depths. The only practical thing I could do was pray. And I'm not here to sugarcoat it. It did not start out well. So when we get to this prison, it's really more like an abandoned castle with armed guards everywhere. It's not like the prisons you're thinking of. And the church service had about 300 to 400 men in it. And so I get on stage and I have this interpreter next to me and we start going and like we're fumbling around and like he cannot understand my twang. So this poor guy is standing next to me and I say a sentence and then he like looks at me and he looks back at the Americans and he's like, is this English? And like, we can't get anywhere. So then an American comes up who speaks Spanish and he takes over and we get through it. And honestly, I don't remember one word I said. And at the end of it, there were dozens of guys bawling, crying. And I don't take any credit for that, church. In fact, I'm pretty sure the interpreter gave a message on being saved by grace. I'm pretty sure. But I think my question is, church, why don't we pray like that every time? I mean, it's always that big of a discrepancy in what we're able to do and what God's able to do. Why aren't all of our prayers fervent and wholehearted and energetic and just full of need and desperation for God to step in? Like, why aren't all of our prayers when we pray for other people that intense? Because it's always like that. It's just sometimes we realize it a little more. Church, prayer is practical. In the book of James, it's probably the most practical book in the whole Bible. The whole book is concerned with the practical aspects of the Christian walk. And James isn't saying that if you produce these things, it leads to salvation. What he is saying, though, is if you experience Jesus Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit, this generous life we talk about will be produced in a variety of ways. It talks about don't show favoritism. It talks about listening more than you talk. It talks about caring for the widows and orphans. It talks about clothing and feeding the needy. It talks about what our heart posture should be like in times of trials and suffering. And in this most practical of books, it ends with the instruction of praying. In James 5:16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective, church. And so as we talk about praying for others, as we talk about praying for the lost, we were given these pieces of paper last week to put names on. And as you go through the Bible and look at prayers, and there's a lot of examples of prayers, most of the prayers in detail, if not all of them, are to the church. It's to the body of believers. But what you can do is go look through scripture and see where God's heart lies. And the God we love loves the lost, church. It says that the Son of Man came to save the lost. It says that he doesn't want any to perish, but all to be saved and turned to repentance. It says that I urge you, brothers and sisters, to bring your requests with intercessory prayer and thanksgiving and pray for everyone. The God we love loves the lost, church. So then we can start to look through scripture and say, okay, what prevents someone from accepting this good news of Jesus Christ? Like, what stops someone from being able to see it? And so there's some practical ways that we can pray for the lost. The first one is, you can ask the Father to draw them to Jesus. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them in. John 6:44. There's no amount of teaching, preaching, reasoning that will bring someone to Christ. They have to have a personal experience with God himself. We can ask the Father to remove the spirit that blinds their minds. The God of this age, who's the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We can pray that their eyes are opened, that their hands are opened, that they receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that they might be able to accept the truth that is Jesus Christ. We can pray for a personal relationship with God. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. We can pray that they are adopted into God's household, that there is an experience that they realize that this God is not far off but near, and that he desires a relationship, and that there would be such an intimate experience that they would cry out Abba in the same way a loving son or daughter would say daddy or papa to their father. We can pray for believers to cross their path. And this is twofold, church. You can pray Matthew 9:38. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. But God has put you in the path of people. Pastor Todd talked about last week, we've been all given this community. We all have a sphere of influence and a territory that God has placed us in, that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. Church, think about this just for a moment. You might be the first person ever to specifically bring a name to the throne room of God. that you might be the first person for someone that doesn't know Jesus to specifically pray by name for that person and lift it up to the throne room of God. Prayer is a privilege, church. God doesn't need us. He chooses to partner with us. Prayer is powerful, church. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Prayer is practical. It honors God as our source, and it honors God as our resource. And so we're practically going to practice prayer right now. Because what are we going to do when we think about prayer? We're going to stop and we're going to pray. So this can go two ways, church. Either you've come up with your name already, and then you can pray these promptings over them or just pray for them in general. Or maybe the other is you haven't come up with a name yet, and that's okay. But I want you to pray that the Holy Spirit would put a name on your heart. And we're going to let these next few moments be yours, and then we're going to continue in worship, church. And so this next time is yours.